Your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5, it says 3 there, it's actually supposed to be chapter 5 for our New Testament reading. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the beginning of this chapter, we have the story of Jesus and Peter's meeting and Jesus preaching out of Peter's boat. So what is important, several things are important here. The first is, notice that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Well, now, that's a good example. They pressed upon Christ to hear the word of God. May the Lord grant us that we would press upon him to hear it as well. That we would press upon him when we open the scriptures in our homes, in our closets, before him and in the public worship service, that we would come prepared, that we would have prayed for open ears, that we would pray for understanding and illumination and for all of those other things that accompany a competent hearing of the word of God. Let us not be like those that are described in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And the people come unto thee as they cometh unto the prophet, and they say, Hey, come on, let's go listen to the word of the prophet. But when they hear you, you're kind of like a lovely song. They will hear, but they will not obey. They will not do. So let's make sure then that when we're hearing the word of God, that we're profiting from it as well. The second thing we want to see is our Lord's patience and willingness to teach. Notice the obstacles he has overcome to continue teaching here. He's not put to the worse in that there's so many people that he has to enter into a boat and launch out into the shallows so that the people can't really press up on top of him. That doesn't discourage him. That doesn't thwart him. It doesn't stop him. We want to see his patience and willingness to teach. And now we have Simon. Here's Simon, and they're washing their nets, James and John and Simon. And so Jesus enters into Simon's boat and says, Hey, come on over here and let's push out into the water a little bit. And so Peter leaves his net and comes. That's a commendable thing, right, that Peter was willing to leave his job for a few moments to have the word of God preached. And so, he knows Christ at this point as a rabbi. And so now we have this very interesting exchange between Peter and Christ. So he sat down and he taught out of the ship, first of all. And then when he's done teaching, he says to Peter, Now we've been here in the shallows a bit. Launch out into the deep and cast your net over the side. Let's do a little fishing. Now, it doesn't say so in the text, but Peter's answer does at least give an indication that he knows what he's doing and Christ may not. He's not a fisherman. You might hear Peter in the background murmuring under his breath, having an attitude something like, oh, wow, the preacher now thinks he's a fisherman, right? Or something like that. I mean, it's not exactly there in the text, but, you know, he does say to Jesus, he doesn't just say, okay. He says, well, Master, we've labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word, we'll launch out. So they do. And so that's when they take that draft of fishes that is breaking the nets. They go to put the fishes in the boat. They call their partners over, James and John. They call them over. And there's so many fish, it's filling both boats so that the water's lapping over the gunwales. They began to sink. Peter, for his part, the next place we see him is at Jesus' knees. Why Jesus' knees? Because he's sitting in the boat. Jesus is sitting in the boat, and now Peter is on the bottom of the boat before Christ. You know, don't think of a great big 30-footer. Think of about a 12 or 15-foot boat, right? And with a couple of cross members, right? A couple of thwart shippers. And then, you know, something that would hold some fish. And so Peter says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. This is indeed the response of a saving humility. It's the response of a saving humility. He doesn't see Jesus as a buddy. He doesn't see him as, you know, simply a teacher. He says to him, Lord, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Being apprised of the divinity of Christ, Peter is immediately crushed under his own sinfulness. That kind of humility is the saving humility. Sermon upon sermon could be preached just from that phrase, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So we see then Peter's humility before Christ. We see the draft of the fishes. I would agree with some of those commentators that say the reason the draft of fishes is so big is because Jesus is, in a sense, by way of this object lesson, telling them about the success of the gospel to come. He even says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You will catch men instead of fish. And may I say it this way, the implication is laying there, you'll catch men like this. You'll catch men like 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, like 5,000 to follow that. That kind of thing. So that the draft of fishes only points to the success, the coming success of the gospel. Okay, so then they come back to the land and immediately they forsake all and follow him. Again, this saving humility is followed by a saving obedience. All right, or an obedience that evidences salvation and grace. Now verse 12, we have the man that's full of leprosy, and he sees Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, there's something that I've explained to you before. Maybe I'll take it just one more step this time. I've said before that it was impossible for Christ to touch a leper. He was consummate holiness. When he puts his hands on the leper is cleansed. What's important to remember here is that as our Savior, it would have been impossible for Jesus to touch a leper. If Jesus touches a leper, that means that he is no longer clean. And so he, not only the leper, but he would have to go and offer the offering at the end of the day and to wash his flesh. In other words, to have given the sign of being somehow polluted. And it's not possible. It's not possible for Christ to have been polluted in that way. So Jesus also says what? I am willing, be thou clean. So let's remember also that if leprosy, and I believe it is a type of of the defilement of sin and removal from the worshiping people because of it, that Jesus is indeed willing, that we will find him, if we come to him, we will find him willing to cleanse us. He who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, that is not the same thing to say as Jesus desires that everybody should come to him. It's not the same thing. But everyone that does come to him, indeed, will be cleansed. He is a willing Savior. Also, Jesus commands the man to go and to offer the offering. And this again teaches us that Jesus was aware. He was cognizant. He was engaged in that. He's not breaking the rules, touching lepers and so on. No, all that is still replete through Jesus' thought. These are his laws. These are his statutes. These are his commandments that he gave to his people. All right, so then he said, go and give your testimony to the priest like Moses commanded. His fame went abroad. They pressed upon him again. And what do we see Jesus doing yet again here in chapter 5? We see him yet again retreating into the mountains to pray, into the desert place to pray. So we want to think once again upon the devotional life of Christ, as we talked about earlier today. So then in verses 17 through 26, here we are then in this house. This is the paralytic man that they dropped down through the roof. We've talked about this before, but it brings up, it's worth bringing up again when we hear that it says Jesus saw their faith. He didn't see their faith. He saw what they did. What they did was they took the tiling off the roof and dropped the man through so he could be in Christ's presence. And it says that Jesus saw his faith. That is, that he would subject himself to that kind of help from his friends and so on. As I have said before, so also I say again, that these men that had so much faith in Christ that they would bring this man to him, they weren't reckless vandals or destroyers of property. They had made an arrangement, it seems to me, or they would have made an arrangement. And I wouldn't be dogmatic on that. But I would also say that in a narrative such as this, that it would not be commendable for someone simply to start taking apart someone else's roof. That there's some mitigating factor there that we must understand. But beyond that, notice also that there are no barriers to keep this man away from Christ. He is like those men who take the kingdom by force. He's not letting the press of the people keep him. There are indeed times where we think that religious exercises are just too much trouble. It's too hard. I need a break. Well, what does this man do? It seems to me that there's no impediment that will keep him from Christ. He knows where he must go to be healed. He recognizes his condition. His condition is perhaps more acute than others. Maybe that gives him a greater recognition. This feeds into what we said before today when we were talking about how afflictions help to strengthen us. So the man then comes to Christ and is healed. Of course, they begin to question him. And Jesus he asks them those two questions, which to the carnal mind will always bring the wrong answer, and to the spiritual mind will always bring the correct answer. Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise and walk? The carnal mind will always say, rise and walk. The spiritual mind will always say, thy sins be forgiven. And so Jesus, in asking those two questions, exposes them for their carnality, and himself then in healing the man and then saying to him, thy sins be forgiven thee, shows himself to be the Son of Man, which is that title that refers back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which is a divine title. All right, so now we're going to see the calling of Levi, the calling and conversion of Levi. Levi, his other name is Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And what does Levi or Matthew do when he comes to faith in Christ? He wants all of his friends and relations to know about it, so he throws himself a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Of course, that was to the bane of the scribes and Pharisees, And they asked why you would dare to eat with publicans and sinners. And the response of Christ should have been humbling to them. I sadly believe it was not, but it should have been humbling to them. He said to them that it is not the well that need the physician, but the sick. And in so saying, this is indeed a play on words, as the former two questions were. You believe you're well, so you don't have me. You won't come to me. You think you don't need me. These folks know they are not well, and so they are glad to be in my presence. You are not. And so Jesus divides then on the basis of their own self-conception, on the basis of their own mirrors, if you will, who was truly coming to him and who was not. Then we have the final portion, I believe it's the final portion of the chapter, speaking about the fasting. So John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't. You guys are walking out of step. You're walking out of the traditions of the leaders of the church. You don't know what you're doing. And so Jesus has a particularly helpful answer. He answers that question with, well, first of all, while the bridegroom is here, he rejoices with his attendants, but when the bridegroom is taken away, then the attendants will fast. And so when Jesus goes back to his Father's house to receive his kingdom in its fullness, then it is at that time that his disciples will fast. So there is a time for fasting, and there's not a time for fasting. In other words, out of this passage we learn that. And then beyond that, Jesus says to them that they are stuck in a mode that is unable to receive the truth of God. So they won't come to Christ to have life. They are like those old wine bottles that if you put in the new wine, and think of not a glass bottle, but a skin, a wine skin. And once it's been used and emptied out, if it hasn't been filled up right away, then it will get hard. And when you go to put new wine in it, the stuff that we buy today is pretty refined. But the stuff that they got today was pretty fresh, right out of the vintage. And so it had a tendency to do what we call off gas, right? Children, you can do this experiment at your house. You can take and ferment some grapes, and you can put them in a glass bottle with a balloon on the top of the bottle. And after a couple of weeks even sometimes a few days, the balloon will start to blow up because there's fermentation taking place and increase in pressure because of it. There's more stuff that's it's changing. It's going into a gaseous formation and increasing pressure. And so the balloon will start to blow up. Well, that's what happens to the old wineskins, except they don't have any elasticity. They're not like balloons. They're old wineskins, and they burst. And then all of the wine is spilled out. And so in this illustration, what Jesus is saying to them is you're stuck in the mode of old wineskins. You can't imagine that there's something new going on here with me and my ministry such that you think we should be acting like everyone else when this is not like anything you've ever seen. This is the ministry of your Messiah, not an ongoing ministry where nothing ever changes. This is the ministry of your Messiah, and what we're doing here is we're issuing in the kingdom, or we're bringing in the kingdom of God. You should expect some changes. You should not expect everything to be the same. You should follow the commandments that I'm giving you. But they refuse to do that. And then finally, notice, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles perish. But new wine must be put into the new bottles, and both are preserved. And then he'll say one more thing that Luke records here that others don't, and that is, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. And so Jesus is is really turning the equation around here. And what he's saying is, I have said new wine and new bottles for the sake of that illustration, but truly, I'm not telling you anything new. This is the same message that you have heard from the beginning. This is what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have looked for all their lives. This is the kingdom of God come upon you, which they only knew from hope and faith. Now you have it in your presence. This is the old wine that is better. And so you should indeed have it, and you should take it in other words. That's all that I have for Luke chapter 5. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.